Thank you, Father, for opportunity that we may come, sit, and hear your word. And God, we are praying that, Lord, we do not take it for granted. But, Lord, that we may treasure your word as God, that is the word that will remain until the end of time. We are praying for Cape Town, Lord, have the experience. Lord, Famine, there's no rain. We continue to pray for our brothers there, Lord, that God, through your grace, that, Lord, you may reign, and, Lord, that they may glorify you. We pray for Philippians, Lord, that they have lost so many lives through the floods. We are praying for the privilege. We are praying for the country as a whole, that, Lord, your hand will be upon them in such a hard time. And we pray for a blessing to be with your children as, God, they meet in every place, especially those where the gospel is not allowed to be preached. That, Lord, your ministers will strengthen them, that they may preach, Lord, with boldness. And, Lord, that will continue to show grace upon their lives. We pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen. I don't know from other ministers, but for me, the hardest thing to be a minister is to try and preach to many people as possible, and to see many coming to Christ. And sometimes that can give you a sleepless night. As you hear that people, they don't want to receive the gospel. Sometimes others, they are even tempted to preach the prosperity gospel because they want to attract people. Yet they forget that it is through the power of the Holy Spirit that convinces people to come to the knowledge of Jesus Christ. The book of Acts, it shows how the church began and then it multiplies. And you will hear numbers and you will be like, is it really that what's happening when we are failing even to convert one person on a Sunday? Verse 36 tells us that the Israel have done something. And when doing that thing, they were acting against God's plan. They tried by all means that they were hiding their interest. They have crucified Jesus because Jesus has claimed himself to be the Messiah, the one they've been waiting for a long time. And this ends Jesus' ministry when you look at Luke chapter 23, verse 18. By doing so, the Israel thought that they've done well to get rid of the person that had come to disturb their peace and destroy their nation. When you read John chapter 11, 48. And this was our victory because we too, we participated as Gentiles. And we thought it was our victory to protecting our own evil desires and interests that Jesus was preaching and acting against them. When we look at John chapter 7, verse 7. Yet by crucifying Jesus, we were acting according to God's purpose and foreknowledge. Acts chapter 2, verse 23. Because why? Because the accomplishment of their salvation came through the cross. It is so fascinating that God has made the same Jesus, both the Lord and Christ. As we read Psalm chapter 110, verse 1, where Anand was reading this morning. Then Peter proves that the resurrected one David is talking about is the same Jesus that they have crucified. And the same Jesus, he was Yahweh. He was God himself. Meaning Jesus is God. When you read verse 21, verse 39, and Philippians chapter 2, verse 9. This is an affirmation that Christ himself is not less than God, but is God himself. Look at what now is calling them. Things that have to be done. Verse 37 to 30 to 40. They have done a terrible thing. They have crucified Jesus. What was going to happen next? They have numbered themselves with the enemies whom Christ will defeat them. Verse 35 of the same chapter. When they heard the message, there was a good thing that they did. They never say it was our leaders who crucified Jesus. They never say, we were not part of those who were crying, say, crucify him. But as Peter was preaching, they applied the words to themselves. That what their leaders have done, they too, they've participated in it. What happened to that? We are told that as Peter was explaining the gospel, they were cut into their heart, meaning they were struck. They were violently moved. They were shaked, and their heart, they were supposed to be a respond. It was the work of the Holy Spirit that was working in their hearts. It is not Peter's wisdom and words, but the Holy Spirit was moving and convicting their hearts. Listen what they say to Peter. They say, "Brothers, what shall we do?" It is not Peter who call and utter call. It is not Peter who forced them to repent. But it's the word and the Holy Spirit convicting them that they were sinners. And they ask, "What shall we do?" Listen at Peter's answer to their question and their ring of desperation. Peter, he says, "For you to escape the wrath of God, there is only two things that are needed. You should repent and you should be baptized." Bishop was saying we have witnessed people who have been baptized. I think they clearly understand what they were doing. Repentance is a gift from God. When we look chapter 5, verse 31, 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 25. It should be noted that it is an essential part of conversion and respond to the gospel. One of our guys, Calvin, insisted that repentance is not only or always full of faith, but is produced by it. But it would be truer to say that repentance and faith are the two sides of the same coin. Because baptism was a sign of conversion to Judaism, normally reserved for pagans, Peter's demand will offend his Jewish hearers and cause them respectability. Why Peter was going to provoke his brothers? Because he wanted them to give a proof of their sincerity, of their repentance, that now they want to put their trust in God. So they have to show to the people that they were really repenting and they were really putting their trust in God. Only by repenting and believing on Christ could they receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. When we read Galatians chapter 3 verse 2. And the promise was not only for them, but it was for those who were far off and those the Lord will call. Other writers, they are saying those who are far off are Jews who are scattered. But I would like to take the road that those who are scattered too, we as Gentiles, as we read Ephesians chapter 2 verse 13 to 19, where the Bible says, "We who were also far away, not even counted among the Israelites, God has provided the Son that we too may be called the children of God." Acts chapter 2 verse 38 to 39 puts two sides of salvation. There is human side, repent, and there is divine side, where is the Lord who calls the elect. Peter, with many other words, he pleaded with those who were amongst the generation that they wanted to know what has to be done. The apostolics caused them to repentance and to be baptized. And he warns them that if they repent and be baptized, they will go out free. As Paul say in Romans chapter 8 verse 1, there is now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. Why he called these people the crooked generation? When we read Matthew chapter 16 verse 14, we are told that those who have not repented, they are considered to be the wicked generation. Perverse generation is an Old Testament phrase for the people of Israel who rebelled against God in the wilderness. When you read Deuteronomy chapter 32 verse 5. And the same word is applied to the New Testament to those who rejected Jesus. When you read Philippians chapter 2 verse 15. Israel was guilty of a horrendous sin, and individual Jews would be spared from God's judgment only if they repent. When we look at Matthew chapter 21, verse 41 to 44. They would be set apart to Christ and his church if only they would be disassociated from Israel. Let's look what happened when Peter have told them what to do. God's operation, verse 41. When Peter have called them and they've responded to the gospel, as they were dying to hear what was expected to them, we hear that there were 3,000 people that day on a single Sunday. Single sermon, single Sunday. I don't know how long it will take me to reach such a number. Those people were called by God. They received the message positively. But not all of them that were there receive the message of God. Why? Because when God is in operation, there is always two groups that you always find. Those who reject the gospel and those who will accept the gospel. What does it mean to us today? Believers, as we are going to Christmas, someone may say we need a Christmas sermon, but this is a Christmas sermon. As we celebrate that Jesus is going to be born tomorrow, we have a task as believers. Our task is to proclaim the gospel of Jesus Christ, which is the good news. And when we proclaim the good news, we must always expect that there will be always two responses. It's either people will reject us or people will hear the gospel. Another writer writes these words. I'm sorry I never quoted him because my famous guy is Calvin. I forgot to put the quote of the guy. But the quote goes like this. In the same way, we need to offer the carrot of truth to others. The fact of the gospel and our experience of it. And the Holy Spirit wield the stick of conviction. Another man from Pietermaritzburg told me that there is nothing simple like to testify about something that has happened to you. Maybe Justice will agree with me here. It is hard to testify about something that has happened to another person. But it's so easy to testify about something that it happens to you. Look at Peter, what he did. He himself, he denied Jesus. But when he was filled with the Spirit, experiencing the work of the Spirit, he was able to stand and proclaim the gospel. He never persuaded the people to come forward. But it was the Holy Spirit that convicts the people that indeed they were sinners. And after he had proclaimed the gospel, 3,000 people were saved and they were added to the church. Take notice what the Bible says. It says, for all those who are far, to everyone whom the Lord our God calls to himself. This will give us a beautiful sleep to understand that it's only the Lord who calls people to himself. It's not us. For only what we have to do is to use our mouth to proclaim, and the Holy Spirit will convict the people. In ending, as a believer, what is it that drives you? What is it that you are hunger for as we approach Christmas? Blessed are those whose feet they are always ready to proclaim the gospel, because the Bible says they will never be disappointed. May God be with you.